The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing as we read God's Word together. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, which you'll find on page 843 if you're using a pew Bible. Mark 7, 31 to 37. Again, if you're a visitor, good to have you here with us this morning. Appreciate you being here. Pray that it is a blessing to you to worship with us. Mark 7, 31 to 37, as we continue our studies in this second book of the New Testament, this is God's Word. Then he, that is Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we have just sung, hear him, ye deaf. And our loosened tongues employ, just like this man did. Father, we recognize this morning that we are all by nature spiritually deaf, spiritually blind and unable to speak your praise. So we would pray for eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the churches this morning. For the glory of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. He didn't want it to be debuted in Vienna. He actually wanted it to be debuted in Berlin because he thought it would be a much more prestigious place, but it was Vienna where it was debuted. And when they got to the fourth movement and the chorus stood to sing, he was a few beats off, but the conductor kept going and the altos led and made sure that all the cello section and the basses as they came in came at the right times. And when it was done, the audience was fanatical, rightly recognizing that it was going to be one of the greatest pieces of music ever written, and they could not stop applauding. And the maestro kept going because he couldn't hear a single note of what had been played or the sound of the applause. And so the contralto, Caroline Unger, who sang the premiere of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, came down and turned him around. You can see this scene in the movie Immortal Beloved, to face the audience, and all he saw were people waving handkerchiefs and hands, saying thank you for the music they had just heard. Beethoven composed the Ninth Symphony deaf, never heard a note of it. And one of the things, when we think about such a glorious piece of music, if you've never heard it, go home this afternoon, Google it, whatever you have to do, listen to this piece of music. The third movement in particular is absolutely one of the most incredible, beautiful pieces of music ever written. And he wrote this, didn't hear a note of it, and you think about the fact that here's this genius who can't hear the glories of what is all around him. And friends, that is such a good picture of what it's like for us spiritually. You see, we are made in the image of God. We are made to appreciate his glory. We are made to appreciate who he is. And we are born spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, and spiritually mute. And unless God gives us grace, we'll be just like Beethoven at the end of that piece of music. We will not hear a note of the glorious things that are being played all around us. And we come to this incident this morning. This is the second of three miracles in Gentile regions. Remember, Mark is structuring things for us. We're coming to the apex of Mark's gospel. Okay, there's a turning point. Chapter 8. We're about a few weeks away from it. And that first part of Mark's gospel, 1:1 to 8:21, roughly somewhere around there, that's all about who Jesus is. Who is he? And right now, Mark's very concerned to answer that question. And he tells us he's God in the flesh. He's the Savior of the Jews, but also now, as we've learned, he's come to the Gentile regions. So he heals this woman's daughter last week from the unclean spirit. And now he comes to this man who's deaf and mute. And this second miracle, we're going to see a third next week, a feeding miracle. And these all these happen in Gentile lands as a signal. Talk about this more in a second. As a signal that Jesus is not simply the Messiah for the Jews. He's for everybody. He's the worldwide, long-expected Messiah. And he proves that by his miracles. I want you to notice about that, that miracles are never just ends in themselves. They are always used to teach us something. That's why these modern objections, though, how can you believe in a Bible full of miracles? They miss the point completely. Miracles are not just neat tricks God does to make sure we're entertained or to know that he's God. If anything, they're useful to an end, namely to teach. You'll notice that Jesus will do a miracle, then he'll explain it. We'll see the same thing here this morning. I want to look at this text with you under three headings in verses 31 to 32. The purpose of the healing. 31 to 32, the purpose of the healing. 33 to 35, the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior. And then the last point, 36 and 37, the only appropriate response. So the purpose of the healing, the compassion of the Savior, and the only appropriate response. What was the purpose of this healing? Look back there at verses 31 and 32. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. First purpose was this. He's going to heal this man. Now, again, Mark wants you to personalize these people. Don't blow past that. This is not just some guy who happens to show up and he's just kind of this faceless miracle purveyor. No, he's a person. Have you ever spent time with deaf people? I have spent some time with people who can't hear. It is a challenging experience if you don't know sign language. And for someone like me, I'm a trained musician, love music. I cannot imagine not being able to hear things like Beethoven's Ninth Symphony or the sound of my children's laughter or any number of things. Think about what this guy has missed out on, beloved. Think about going your whole life and you don't hear anything and you hear other people enjoying things. Do you imagine that you might be like the woman we met last week with her daughter? She was desperate. And notice the same kind of desperation is here. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. So these are, again, Gentiles who could care less about class distinctions, racial distinctions. They just want their friend to hear. They want him to experience what it's like to have life in full stereo effect, as it were. And so one of the purposes is going to heal this man, to be to heal this man. Second thing is he's going to illustrate something to the disciples. He has been teaching them. This is a gospel about discipleship. It's teaching us what it means to follow Jesus. And so far, how are the disciples doing? If we've got a scorecard and on one side we've got getting Jesus's mission, and on the other side, not getting it and missing it by a country mile. Guess which side is just filled up on that ledger? Missing it by a country mile. That these disciples are not doing well getting it. And so Jesus is going to say to them in a way, you know, you and everybody who comes after me, who doesn't understand me, are just like this man. I am speaking, I am teaching, and you don't understand it. And he's going to keep being patient with them. Isn't it a good thing to have a patient God? That he's not petulant. He doesn't get out of control. He's not frustrated. No, Jesus is never frustrated that way. He's going to express some exasperation with the disciples. But at this point, he's being patient with them. He's carrying them along and teaching them. And you see, it's not until the resurrection that they'll fully understand everything. And really, it's not until Pentecost when the tongues of fire descend upon the disciples that their tongues are loosed like this man's to proclaim the gospel, of which we are all beneficiaries here today. So they get a foretaste of that here. But let's remind ourselves of something. It's not just these disciples. See, people today have very high views of themselves. And one of the purposes of the scripture, not the only, but a main one, is to humble us. We live in a day and age that has forgotten how to be humble before the majesty and might of the living God. And one of the chief ways that non-humility that pride expresses itself is the thought and the presupposition and the assumption that everybody without exception deserves God's favor, deserves to hear. And the gospel does not share that assumption. It says everybody's born spiritually deaf. And out of God's sheer free grace, He opens people's ears. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, what that ought to do to you is pierce you through to the heart that the only reason you got out of bed this morning to come hear the gospel and to come sing God's praises is because God had mercy on you. It's not because of your upbringing. God may have used that. It's not because you're smarter than anyone else. See, and that's what it comes down to. When you talk to people, say, well, I believe I chose on my own free will. If that's what you believe this morning, then here's your options. Okay? You're either smarter, more spiritual, or better off than somebody who doesn't choose. Because if it comes down to your decision, why did you choose and the other person did it? And the answer has to be, on pain of a massive contradiction, that there was something inside of you that caused you to choose. And you need to ask yourself, what was that? You see, the gospel treats us all like this man, that we are deaf, dumb, and blind in our sins. And as we talked about last week, until you accept that, grace will never make any sense to you. You can sing Amazing Grace. You can sing about the love of God. It will make no sense to you, or it will be just kind of dim. Until you realize, yes, the only way I can hear is if Jesus, spiritually as it were, unstops my ears. And that's why, if you're a Christian, you can be so confident in the truth of God's word and yet so humble. So you don't have to be self-righteous. You can be humble and confident, and that is attractive when it's done well. That's attractive to a watching world because that's the Spirit's work. We're all like this man. Last purpose here, at least, there's many more, I'm sure. If you were to read, and a lot of these guys listening had read this, if you pick up the Old Testament translated into the Greek version is called the Septuagint. You'll see it represented in some of your Bible translations as LXX. That's the Latin of 70. The Septuagint. That's the name of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. If you flip over to Isaiah 35 and 5 through 6, you'll find the same word used for mute here. It's only used in the New Testament here, Mark 7:32. It's the same exact word used in Isaiah 35 5 through 6. Let me read that to you. This is a prophecy that Isaiah is going to give the people of Israel about the coming Messiah. Tell me, how much more precise can it be? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Is there a more precise fulfillment of this than right here? And do you think that Mark probably knew he was connecting that to Isaiah 35:5-6? See, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And when Mark is always connecting us, have you noticed how many times we've gone back to Isaiah? This gospel opens with a citation from Isaiah. We've already talked about Isaiah and his ministry in parables with Jesus. All of it. Mark has got Isaiah in the background for a very good reason, because Isaiah, among all the prophets in the Old Testament, has these great prophecies of this time when the Messiah will come and a new creation will burst forth in the midst of this present fallen world. And one of the marks, one of the signal marks of that new creation coming is what we read about here. Deaf hearing, mute praising God, people being released from the power of Satan and sin. Beloved, never forget that Jesus saves you body and soul. Don't buy in to the myth that's been perpetuated through large parts of church history that Jesus is just concerned for your spiritual life. He is massively concerned for that. But you will be raised from the dead one day in the same body you bear now, though glorified. Think about that. He saves us body and soul. And when He heals this man, He is saying for all the world to hear, I am the Messiah. I am the one who was promised. I am the one who alone can bring wholeness to this world. Because it's fragmented by sin, by disease, by the power of Satan. Do you hate those things? Do you hate them? I hate them. I'm tired of officiating funerals. I don't want to do any more funerals. And yet that's the sad testimony of our race because of sin. Throughout the ages, ministers will do funerals till Jesus comes back. People will be deaf. people will not have wholeness in their bodies. And that ought to make us long for that day of resurrection. When there are no more funerals. And there are no more doctor's visits. And you don't need to worry about co-pays for insurance. Because you won't need it anymore. Because everything's going to be made right. And 2,000 years ago, to this nameless man who had spent his whole life unable to hear, Jesus says, that day when there's no copays and no funerals and nothing else like that has just now arrived. Yes, it applies to us today the same way it did back then. The same God does it all. And notice where this happens. It doesn't happen in Israel. It happens in a Gentile land. It's not just for Israel. It's for all people. The gospel is called for all people. It's a universal gospel. It's not just for people who look like you and me. It's for all the lands. This is the impetus, the driving force, the whole purpose behind missions. Because we believe all people need to hear about this Savior. Because He's the only one who can help them. Second thing is the compassion of the Savior. Look with me there at verses 33 to 35. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Don't you see the earthiness of Jesus here? We've talked a lot about this in this gospel, how Mark so wonderfully balances the fact that Jesus is fully God. Just go back to Mark 1. In that time, when John the Baptist comes, prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah 40, Yahweh. That's what it says in the original, the covenant God of Israel. He's getting ready to show up. Mark says, yes and amen, and his name is Jesus. And then, counterbalancing that, he gives us a Savior who sweats. He's not just pie in the sky, aloof from the problems of humanity. No, he is like us in every way, except sin. And we see that here. First time, you notice this? The first time Mark has Jesus telling us about him, where he pulls somebody aside from the crowd. Up till this point, he's just healed him. The crowds go crazy. He pulls this man aside. Why do you think he did that? You ever ask yourself that? Why would he do that? Well, imagine not being able to hear. You can smell. You can see. And again, crowds pressing in and no running water. It's a crazy experience. It smells bad. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And Jesus pulls him aside and the man can't hear. So what's he do? He spits. Touches his tongue. Puts his fingers in his ears. And he's sign language to this guy. He's got so much compassion on him. He's basically saying to him, I'm going to make you speak. I'm going to make you hear. That's why he does it that way. Because he meets this man's needs right where he is. That's the kind of Savior we serve. The Savior full of compassion for people right where they are. It's been well said that Jesus meets you right where you are, but he never leaves you where you are. He's going to change you. But it's not about moral cleanup duty this morning. There's not a moral mess on aisle 9 that we can go clean up on our own. No, it is Jesus himself who alone can do this, who alone can open our eyes and unstop our ears and unstop our tongues. And he meets us right where we are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about your own situation and about people you know who aren't Christians? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. Welcome. That's okay. We are here to answer questions. It's not okay in the long-term sense. We want you to become a Christian. But right now, you need to hear about this Savior and what kind of God he is. Let these myths be dispelled of what kind of a Savior Jesus is. He is full of compassion and earthiness here. Don't you love the fact you've got a Savior who spits? He's not a distant God. He is not somebody you can't identify with. He is right in the thick of it, of our humanity. And then he sighs. Isn't that fascinating? After he looks up to heaven, I want to treat those in reverse order. Why does he sigh? Commentators have a lot of different opinions about this. I think they all kind of come together in one matrix here. that he's weary of sin. He's weary of the effects of sin. I think that makes good sense when we think about like what happens at the tomb of Lazarus. Our Savior weeps. And these weren't just tears that he misses his friend. These were tears of hot anger against the effects of sin that led his friend to be buried. I think the same thing here. He's just weary of what sin does to people. And I also think if you read about rabbis at the time, it was a common posture to look up to heaven and sigh as one prayed. So Jesus is probably doing what he saw in the synagogue as a little boy growing up. All of it comes together as the Son of God prays and he looks up to heaven. Why does he do that? Because that's the source of power. Here's an interesting Bible study. You go, I don't have time to do the yearly reading Bible plans. I understand. It's a lot easier now with all the things we have. But if you want to do a good brief Bible study this week, just get a concordance. You don't need to get that anymore. Just search it online. Look up the prayer life of the Savior and just trace out how Jesus prays throughout the Gospels. That's a good exercise because here's what the author of Hebrews says. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, here it is, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The prayer life of the Savior. He knows the only place power comes from is on high, from God himself. Do we know that? Do we know anything in our prayer lives of loud cries and tears? Have you ever been in a position where you have to cry out to God in desperation? And your prayers can be so sanitized by us. It is a good thing to do what we did here this morning, to pray reverently and silently, and everybody not hooping and hollering all over the place. But there's also times where God is going to bring us to a point in our lives where we literally must cry out to him. Just like Jesus is doing here. Heaven is the source of his strength. He's not self-dependent, even though he is, because he's God in the flesh. He still prays, giving us the example that we must pray. Another thing to note here is here's the difference between Christianity and paganism of any stripe, whether it's modern day yoga, whether it's spiritual practices of the nations we see around us, whatever it is, every false religion, you will find this without exception, says look within. Only the gospel tells you to look up. That's what Jesus does here. Look up to strength. Look outside of yourself. Look to the one who made you. Don't look within. That's the advice we're given today, right? Follow your heart. Your heart will lead you to a bad place. Your heart is wicked. It is stained with sin. Until Jesus fixes it, your heart only takes you to places you don't need to be going. The better thing to do instead of following your heart is to follow the Savior who looks up, not in. That's what Jesus is showing us here. And then he heals this man. His ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Here's another miracle here. Did you see that? The man has never talked. He's never spoken a word. How does he then speak plainly? That Mark emphasizes that there. He didn't just say he speaks plainly. Another little miracle there. This man can talk right off the bat like he has been talking his whole life. Jesus never does anything halfway. He's not a halfway Savior. He doesn't do halfway miracles. Everything is restored to this man as a foretaste of everything that will be restored to us. I cannot think of anything more hopeful than that. When as you begin to walk with the Savior and you see the weariness of this life, you can be just like our Lord here and want to sigh at that. And at the end of the day, we have to remind ourselves here, this is not our home. Death is not the final word. Christ is. And the wholeness pictured by this man's healing is coming for every one of us here who are in Christ at the resurrection of all things. Ought we not to desire that then? The last thing we see is the only appropriate response, verses 36 and 37. Jesus charged them to tell no one. The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. What do they do? What would you do when you saw this? Imagine you're this man's friend. Do you think you would be quiet? Should they have obeyed? Yes, they should have. Why does Jesus tell them not to tell anybody? Because he has one mission and one mission only, as he's told us, to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He has not come simply to be an itinerant miracle worker. He has come to tell people how to be saved from their sins. They don't obey. And the Lord knows that. He knows all things. He's patient with them like he's patient with us. And they go out and they are astonished beyond measure. Doesn't that have the ring of reality to it to you, friends? Notice that Mark doesn't just dwell on, wow, this is amazing. How can he do this? No, it's just he reports it and he keeps moving in a few words. He's astonished. They're astonished beyond measure. Wouldn't you be? If you saw somebody who's the deaf instantaneously healed. Just like that. Behold the power of the Savior to do those things. The miraculous power of Jesus Christ to do these things without the aid of anything else except his words and his actions. He can do this because he's God in the flesh. And this crowd has the only appropriate response. They're astonished beyond measure. And notice what the Gentiles, not the Jews, not the Pharisees, not the scribes in Jerusalem, say. He has done all things well. My friends, that's the confession of the Christian. As he or she scans, however short or long his or her days have been. Whatever God has brought into your life, whatever has happened to you, you scan backwards and forwards, and no matter what it is, you say to Jesus, he has done all things well. Can you say that? That's the mark of a Christian. That's a recognition that the sovereign, omnipotent Savior who made all things. He made everything. They're upheld by the word of his power. The same guy who is standing here healing a deaf man has upheld everything. Doesn't that echo Exodus? What does God say to Moses? Who made man's ears? And who made him to speak? You know what the answer is, according to the gospel account here? Jesus. He's the one. He designed you. It's his idea, the whole thing. And no matter what happens, the confession of the Christian as he or she pours over sacred scripture from beginning to end is that God has done all things well. Everything. And you say, how can we say that? With all the wickedness and evil in the world. And my response is not going to settle all our questions. It's not going to relieve the emotional pangs of confessing that he does all things well. But here's the answer. It's that we don't know the end. You and I do not see the end of history aside from what God has revealed to us. We don't know how he's going to make all things turn out well. But we do know that he will. And when we see it, we will praise him in new and greater ways. That's the answer, beloved. And right now, as we scan our lives, as we think about where we are individually and as a church right now, as a body of gathered believers, can we say with full hearts, yes, he's done all things well? Everything. From the mountains to the azaleas to the heartaches, he has done cancer well for us. Can we say that? Cancer is an evil. It's not supposed to be here. But God brings that into our lives, into the lives of friends and loved ones, because he knows how he's going to use this for ways we can't possibly fathom. And that brings us right back to where we started, doesn't it? You have to humble yourself before this God. He will not be found by those who stand up and shake their fists and say, no, he doesn't do anything well. He will only be found by those who, while they don't understand why he does what he does, bow the knee and say, he's done all things well. Let me say just a couple things here in closing. Do you see what Jesus does here? He's the only one who can cure spiritual deafness. That's what your greatest need here this morning is if you're not a Christian. If it's just flying by you what I'm saying. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, my own flawed style. Pray for me and I'm sorry. Number two, you're not a Christian and you can't hear until God gives you ears to hear. You need to ask him for those. You need to pull somebody aside here this morning and say, how do I hear? You need to say to yourself, if God is moving, and he's always moving when his word is being preached, you need to say, this is the Savior I need. This is the one who can open up my deaf ears, because if you don't have ears to hear, if what I'm saying is ridiculous to you and you're just coming up with all kinds of objections and you don't want to hear what I'm saying, you are going to go to hell. And hell is a place of everlasting punishment and torture, as it were. Not torture in the sense that we pejoratively think of it, but not God getting his owl. No, it's a torture is probably not the best word. It's an outpouring of wrath upon sin. That's what it is. Everlasting punishment. That's where you're headed if you don't believe him. And I am not saying that with any glee. I don't want any sinner to go to hell. I don't want anybody in this room to go to hell. I don't say that with glee because I'm some old school fundy preacher who's going to yell at you about fire and brimstone. You know the first guy who talked a lot about fire and brimstone was the same one who heals this man. The same one full of compassion. He's the one who speaks to us about that more than anybody else in the scriptures. And he never minces words. We're going to see that in a couple weeks. He does not mince words. Everlasting punishment. Let that sink in. Let that land. And the only way out of it is through simple faith in a compassionate Savior. Why would you go anywhere else? You notice how hard everything else is? Do this and live is the watchword of every one of fallen man's religions. Do this and live. No. Gospel says to you, it's done, then live. It's done, then live. And so this is the gospel being proclaimed, and that is the way to escape what Jesus warns you about more than anybody else. Why would you go anywhere else? What other Savior is like this? There's none. Full of compassion, willing to make you hear. Do you want to hear for the first time, maybe ever, the good news of the gospel? You've searched every kind of spirituality, and you know this is true. Don't you? We live in this world today. People love spirituality. People love to itch, scratch that itch. This is why atheism doesn't work. It's why only 3% of our population ever identifies with atheism at a given time in history. Why? Because people still, you can't go, all there is this reality of material things and atoms banging around. No, it doesn't work. And you search out spiritualities and you're deaf the whole time, Jesus says. You're like this man trying to listen to a conversation and you'll never hear it. It's just going to be mouths moving until Jesus unstops his ears. And until he unstops our ears spiritually, we won't hear. You won't hear a thing. Ask him for ears to hear. Ask him for ears to hear. That's your great need this morning. And then think about this. I couldn't get over this studying this week. He's done all things well. That is hard to say. It's impossible outside of the grace of God. And yet, I'm more and more convinced that this is what it means to be a Christian. That we can say of God, he's done everything well. And I pray that we will be at that point this morning. Can you say that? And if not, why not? Will you ask God to make you be able to say to him, he's done all things well? And that will be our confession as individual believers. Because it's the only way to true peace. Everybody's looking for peace as well. And everybody's trying certain ways to find peace. Earn more money. have a nicer car, take longer vacations, have better friends, have nicer kids, have a better spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend. Everything is geared towards finding wholeness and peace. And the gospel says to you, the only way to find peace is to confess He's done all things well. He's done your singleness well. He's done whatever hardships have come against you well. And He loves you well. And He will bring you through them well. That's the only way to peace, beloved. Everything else will fail you. Everything you reach out to hold on to will be like reaching out to hold on to waves in the midst of drowning in the ocean. It goes right through your hands. The only life preserver in the wilderness and in the ocean of life, the stormy seas of life, the only life preserver is to confess He has done all things well. And when we say that, that's the cure for spiritual deafness. In fact, you'll know you hear when the first thing you say, when you confess from a tongue that's unstopped for joy, is He has done all things well. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the good news that You save us from You. You save us from Your wrath. You do all things well. Help us to believe that, to love it, and to trust You throughout all our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.